Ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last chapter in this short book, short but powerful book. And here in verses 2 to 9, Paul is imploring and he's urging. He's commanding and he's comforting. Verse 2, he pleads with two women to be at peace, Euodia and Syntyche. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And in our text this morning, Paul speaks of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And then look at verse 9. He speaks of the God of peace. So you see a theme here as we come to this section, one of these final sections of Paul's letter. Paul is going to teach us about how to have peace in our lives. So listen again to these familiar words. We read in Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's ask the Lord for help again as we open His Word. Oh God, again we come to You and we look to You. We thank You that we can come to Your throne of grace. We pray for Your help. We ask, oh God, that You would breathe upon Your Word. We pray for the help of Your Spirit to open eyes. And Lord, we ask that Christ would be magnified, that He would increase, that everything else would decrease. Pray that You would help us be attentive to Your Word, that You would teach us and comfort and instruct. We ask all of this, that Christ would be glorified. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, we all have our battles with anxiety. None of us knows what a day will bring. We do know that each day will have its own trouble. The Lord tells us that. Each day will have temptations to worry. It was the greatest preacher of all time in the middle of his greatest sermon that said this, "Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And then he went on to say, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." That's Matthew 6. That's Jesus, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. And why did Jesus preach this message about worry and anxiety? As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, there are 106 verses, Matthew 5 to 7. And the section on worry is 10 verses long. That's about 10% of the Sermon on the Mount that is dedicated to this subject of worry and anxiety. And I think that tells us something of the relevance of this subject in His day and in our day, in all days. Jesus says three times in His sermon, "Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry." Then He even asks the question, "Why do you worry? Why do you worry? Why do you worry, believer, when you have a Father in heaven who knows you, knows all about you, knows all about your circumstances, and cares for you? He knows your needs before you ask. Why do you worry?" Well, our text here in Philippians echoes the teaching of Christ in many ways. Just before our text, I want you to notice that Paul says something interesting. He says, "The Lord is at hand." You see that in the text there in verse 5. "The Lord is at hand." He means the Lord is near. He's near. And there's a double meaning here. There's a double meaning. He means that the Lord's return is near. But he also means that the Lord Himself is at hand. The Lord Himself is near to help the believer. And it's this nearness of the Lord to the believer that Paul brings forth as an encouragement not to be anxious, and then also as an encouragement to pray to the Lord who is near. The psalmist tells us, Psalm 145, 18, that the Lord is near to all who call upon him. We might say that the Lord is a prayer away for the believer, a help for the believer. So what I want us to see as we turn here to Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is a two-sided command that Paul gives and then a comforting promise. So we have here first, he says, be anxious for nothing. And then the other side of it is be prayerful in everything. And then that wonderful promise, you will know God's peace in your life. Paul's message, it's important to see, it's not don't worry, be happy. It is, don't worry, be prayerful. So that is his message. But let's look first at the first thing that he says. He says, be anxious for nothing. There at the beginning of verse 6. Now, you don't need me to tell you that we live in an anxious age. There's all sorts of articles and books and blogs and journals that tell us about a number of anxiety disorders, and they're growing. And this is even happening amongst elementary age children who are diagnosed with anxiety disorders, even from a young age. So this is not just an adult issue. There's many people even talking today about a mental health crisis. Some people would go so far to speak of an epidemic, an anxiety epidemic. So if this were a disease, it would be an epidemic. And there's all sorts of statistics that I could give to prove these things. We live in an anxious age. And the question is, why are we so anxious? Why do we have this anxiety problem? And now you know that the problem is not a new problem. It's not just our age, but this problem of anxiety and worry is as old as sin. As we look back to the garden and Adam and Eve, our first parents, and when they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were deceived and told, your eyes will be open, and their eyes were open. And immediately what happened? They were ashamed. They were afraid. They were anxious. So anxiety entered into the world with the fall. Their eyes were open, Genesis 3:7. So this is a message for every age that Paul is bringing and that our Lord brought in his sermon. Be anxious or concerned for nothing. Now, there is a sort of concern that's good. This word is also used in chapter 2, speaking of Timothy and saying in chapter 2, verse 20, I have no one like-minded, says Paul, who will sincerely care for your state, who is sincerely concerned. So there is a good sort of concern. But when Paul is speaking of concern here in chapter 4, he's talking about a sinful concern. He's talking about anxiety. And it is, as John Calvin put it, that anxiety which proceeds from distrust of divine power or help. So it's a worry that is rooted in unbelief and distrust that Paul here is talking about. And what he's saying is whatever you are facing, have no anxiety about it. He says, come what may, don't be anxious at all. And the reason that he gives is the Lord is near. So it's helpful to see that context here. The Lord is near. So he's saying, we don't need to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but call upon the Lord who is near to those who call upon him. Now, you think Paul was preaching to himself. If you know anything about this letter, Paul was in prison. He's in Rome. He's writing to the church. He's suffering. He's being persecuted. He's deeply troubled by the news that he's gotten from Epaphroditus, the messenger of the church in Philippi. There's some encouraging things in the church, and there's some discouraging things. There's disunity. There's these women, Euodia and Syntyche, who are not getting along, and it's causing some division. So he's grieved by this, and all the other churches, of course. So Paul himself, I can imagine as he's facing these circumstances, as he's in prison, I can imagine him repeating to himself, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's not abandoned me here in prison." So it was a word in due season for him that he's giving to his dearly beloved church in Philippi. And he is quite sure that the church in Philippi needs this encouragement about the Lord's nearness and not being anxious. And I'm certain that this morning, every single one of you needs to hear this. I think this is a message we could hear again and again and again. We all have the things that cause us to be anxious. Think for a moment, though, about the church in Philippi in their circumstances. One of the things was poverty. And in 2 Corinthians 8, we read about the deep poverty of the churches in Macedonia, and that included the church in Philippi. So it's very possible that as Paul's writing to them, they've just given this gift to him, and they gave out of their poverty. It's very likely that there's some concerns about, is there going to be food and clothing and all those sorts of things? They were anxious about Paul and about his well-being and about Epaphroditus as they heard that he was deathly ill. And then, as I mentioned, those strifes and divisions in the church. Not to mention the adversaries that Paul mentions in chapter 1. There's these fierce adversaries as they're in Philippi. This church is being persecuted. Any one of these things could have led to deep anxiety in the lives of these believers. And Paul knew that. So that's why Paul is bringing this message to them. He says, don't be anxious for anything. Now, what about your life? What causes you to worry? It might be basic necessities. It might be that you're scraping by and you're thinking, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? There is, of course, the obvious fact that our bodies are weak. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are breaking down, and that can cause anxiety. The outward man is perishing, as Paul puts it. There's to-do lists that never seem to shrink, and they're always growing. There's deadlines that are always far too fast approaching. There's problems in relationships that cause anxiety, maybe perhaps even in the church, or at school, at work, whatever it might be. There's relational issues that cause us anxiety. There's big decisions to make. Young people, maybe especially as you're thinking of decisions about college, as you're thinking about whether you'll get married, to whom you'll get married. All of these things, decisions can knot our stomachs up, and we can be anxious and we can torment ourselves. That's sort of what I've done. And you have a decision. Am I going to make the right decision? If I make this decision, am I going to mess up my life completely? And we have these sort of anxious thoughts. What if I make the wrong decision? There's big life changes that we go through. Maybe some of you have moved recently. Maybe you've gotten married recently. My wife and I are expecting a child, and that could bring anxiety as we think about, is this going to bring sorrow? Is this going to bring joy? It's going to be a mixture. What is it? What's the future going to hold? Hard conversations. You ever had a hard conversation and it just eats you up sometimes with worry? How is this person going to take it? Is it going to go over well? I need to speak to my son or daughter or my boss, whatever it might be. You have a hard conversation. Of course, there's trials that come upon us suddenly and unexpectedly. We fall into various trials. It's how James puts it. Fall into these trials. And then there's pressures that we put upon ourselves, unnecessary pressures often. We refuse to live, as one person has put it, a grace-paced life. We're just going, 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 and we're not resting. And we have unrealistic expectations for ourselves that cause anxiety. We're too concerned about what other people think. The fear of man causes anxiety for us. We are very good at saying yes to things, and we're not so good at saying no to things. And we load up our plate, and we get anxious. You turn to the news, however you turn to the news, newspaper, whatever it might be, and what do you see? It's typically all bad news. There's economic woe. There's wars and rumors of wars and all sorts of things. There's tornadoes and there's hurricanes and all these natural disasters, but then there's so much moral evil in our society. As you read about things, as you read about abortion, as you read about the laws that are being passed, and your heart is grieved, and you recognize what Paul says in Philippians, that we live in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation. It's right in your face, and that can cause us significant anxiety. Yet Paul comes here, and he says that we ought not to be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. In light of all of these things, have no anxiety. Now, I've had somewhat recently a stretch of dreams that I can only call stressful. I don't know if y'all have had stressful dreams before. I've never really had nightmares. I would not call these nightmares, but they were just stressful. So maybe a test that I had to take. One of them, it was the ACT for some reason, and I just couldn't get to the exam site. Or maybe I'm preaching and I can't find my notes, and then people start to leave. Whatever it might be, I'm at an airport and I miss my flight. It's just stressful. And I had these dreams, and I thought, you know, I need to go online and I need to see if this is a thing. So I Googled it. And stress dreams are a thing. And I found an article. It was interesting. And it told me that this is related often to real life stress. So no surprise there. If you're anxious, you can tend to have dreams like this. There was one strategy that was given. I thought it was an interesting strategy. And it was, in order to combat these stressful dreams, you need to schedule worry time. And so let me tell you a little bit of this strategy. If you're finding it difficult to control your worrying prior to bedtime, schedule a specific time when you're allowed to worry. That might help you. Find a time that's convenient for you and write down your concerns. Now, that could help. I see where that might have something to it. Paul has better advice, though. Far, far better advice. Paul says, schedule prayer time. Not worry time, but prayer time. And if you're going to write down the things that make you anxious, Paul would say, take that list and take it into your closet and make it your prayer list. Bring it before the Lord. So as I said, we don't know what a day will bring forth. I don't know if you ever think about that from time to time, and it can make you anxious. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. This day, we don't know if we'll be here tomorrow. There's all sorts of things that could happen. And we don't need to let, if you're a Christian, you do not need to let that paralyze you with fear and anxiety. Because you have a Father in heaven who knows exactly what each day will bring forth. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Trials catch us by surprise, typically. But they don't catch God by surprise. We have to rest in His sovereign care. I'll tell you all, recently my mother had news. She was perfectly healthy for all of her life, and she had a couple seizures last year. And we found out that those seizures were caused by a brain tumor. And she has an aggressive brain cancer. And it catches us by surprise. And it's been reinforced to me. We don't know what a day will bring. But we can still rest in God's sovereign care. He cares for us. So we don't have to be anxious. Whatever comes. God cares, and so as Peter puts it in 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon Him. Whatever it might be. The Lord knows. So that's the first thing. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But the second part of this command that Paul gives is in everything, be prayerful. So in everything, be prayerful. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, be prayerful. Now, there's all sorts of approaches that we can take to dealing with our anxiety. And I've mentioned some already. You could try to medicate it, your anxiety, with pills. And there is a place for that, I believe. There's chemical imbalances in the mind, and maybe they need to be corrected and put right, and medication is one of God's means for that. You could try to numb your anxiety with drugs and with alcohol. You name it, all the things that the world do, just to numb the feeling. You can try to drown it out with pleasure, try to drown it out with activity. You think, if I'm just busy enough, I won't think about these things and I won't be anxious. You can just try to ignore it. Just try to ignore it. Some people just embrace it. There's all these approaches to dealing with anxiety, but we see here the best thing that we ought to do with anxiety. And Paul tells us, he says, bring it to God in prayer. So look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, notice here, Paul uses four different words for prayer. There's the general term prayer, by prayer. And then that prayer may consist of supplications, just requests, thanksgiving, and requests. And in using four different words, I'm not going to try to open all of those up, but do note this, in using four different words, I think what Paul is doing is just really underlining this and saying, this is important, don't miss it. He's emphasizing the importance of prayer. It's as if he's saying, don't worry, but pray, 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 pray. So what he's doing is he's giving us a strategy. He's giving us a strategy to battle our anxiety. And one person puts it this way, the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. We are so often anxious because we're so often prayerless. We are so often anxious because we're so often prayerless. I've heard it said before, I don't know who said it, but little prayer, little power. Much prayer, much power. And we can apply that here when it comes to worry and to anxiety. And when we say little prayer, much anxiety, little peace, and much prayer, much peace. I love the hymn, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." There's two phrases in verse 6, two little phrases that I want to draw your attention to. And the first phrase here is with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Our prayers should always be filled with thanksgiving. It's been said that prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven, can find no acceptance with God. You know, it's all too easy to fill our prayers with supplications and requests and even complaints, and we leave off the thanksgiving. Too often we're just saying, help me, which is good. We ought to cry out to the Lord for help, but we're saying that and we're not saying, thank you, Lord. I find it very helpful in my own prayer life, and it's very simple, and maybe some of you young people know this, and it can be helpful to you, but ACTS, ACTS. It's a way to structure your prayers, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And that's a very biblical order. The order is important. It's not scat, beginning with supplications, but it's ACTS, beginning with adoration of who God is, adoring Him and praising Him and confessing and thanking and then making your request known to Him. So let your prayers be with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving simply is this, a definition I found that is helpful and simple. It's just the grateful acknowledgement of past mercies. The grateful acknowledgement of God's past mercies. And so as you seek new mercies in your trials and your anxiety, whatever it might be, do not forget past mercies. Remember them and give thanks to God. Paul even demonstrates this in his letter in Philippians 1, verse 3. Notice this. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. So when I think of you, Philippians, I begin with thanksgiving. Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. So he remembers them. He's going to make requests for them, but he always does it with thanksgiving for the grace that he sees in their lives, the fruit that he sees there, and for so many other mercies. So pray with thanksgiving. It has so many positive effects to fill your prayer with thanksgiving. It puts our heart in a right posture before God as we come to give him thanks. We recognize that every good and perfect gift comes from him, and it humbles us and prepares us to receive God's mercies. It has a way of calming our hearts as we recall all of God's past mercies. We get nearsighted sometimes with our troubles, and we forget sometimes the past mercies. So it can calm our hearts when we thank the Lord. It's like good medicine for our soul. It helps us take our eyes off of our present circumstances. And then it helps us to turn our eyes to the Lord. It reminds us of what the psalmist said, "My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." So fill your prayers with thanksgiving. And if you have a loss for words, turn to the Psalms. That's been one of the most helpful things in my Christian life, is using the Psalms to fuel your prayers. So let me just give an example. Psalm 103. Listen to this. You know it well. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So you've come into your prayer closet. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." And then he begins to list some benefits. "Who forgives all your iniquities." You say, "Thank you, Lord. You know all of my sin, past, present, and future, all the sins of my thoughts, words, and deeds. And you forgive all of my iniquities in Christ. His blood cleanses me from all unrighteousness." And you thank the Lord for these mercies. "Who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction. Who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." So are you anxious this morning? You have trouble in your heart that's stirring. Go to God in prayer and always with thanksgiving. It's impossible to thank God enough. You can't do it, even in eternity. We're going to be thanking God for all eternity. Think about it. There's going to be nothing in heaven to cause anxiety. We will not any longer in heaven need to cast cares upon God, because we won't have any cares. Every tear will be wiped away and so on. But we will still be praying to God and praying prayers of thanksgiving and adoring and praising him. Revelation 7:12, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." So the mercies of God in Christ will be the theme of our worship forever. So we cannot thank God enough. There's a second phrase. That's the first phrase I want you to take notice of, with thanksgiving. But the second phrase, just two words, to God. To God. Now, a better translation might be toward God. The preposition Paul uses here has the idea of movement toward an object. And I think Paul is saying something quite profound here about prayer. As he's saying, come toward God. In this little phrase, there's a wonderful truth. He's saying, in prayer, come before God. Come into the presence of God in prayer. It's been said before that prayer is the best cure for anxiety, the best remedy for anxiety. And in a sense, it's true. But prayer is not ultimately the cure for our anxiety. Ultimately, it's God himself and the grace that he gives us. What prayer is a means of receiving the grace of God. So it's by prayer that we come before the throne of God, before his mercy seat. We come before him boldly that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. There's a man named B.B. Warfield that was writing about prayer and the attitude of the one who's praying. And he says this, it's a beautiful picture of prayer. He says that the soul in the attitude of prayer is like the flower turned upwards toward the sky and opening for the reception of the life-giving rain. So picture that. You've got a beautiful field of flowers and they're opening up to receive that rain, the life-giving rain from heaven. And he says, what is prayer but an adoring appearing before God with a confession of our need and helplessness and a petition for his strength and blessing? What is prayer but a recognition of our dependence and a proclamation that all that we dependent creatures need is found abundantly and to spare in God, who gives to all liberally. He gives generously and without reproach. Then he says, what is prayer but the very adjustment of the heart for the influx of grace? The adjustment of the heart to receive God's grace, that's prayer. So again, I ask, are you anxious? Well, here's the best thing that you can do. Go to God into his presence. And how do we go to God? We do that by prayer. We enter into his presence by prayer and come with your heart adjusted to God to receive his grace, like that flower receiving the rain. The Lord is near. The Lord is near, especially to those who call upon him. If you're at a loss for words, again, turn to the Psalms. One of the first Psalms that came to my mind as I was thinking of this, Psalm 61, as we're thinking about coming to God. Psalm 61, listen to these words again, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. So here's the picture. The psalmist feels overwhelmed, feels like he's drowning. Have you ever felt like that in your struggles? You feel like the water is up to your neck. It's about to overtake you. And that's the picture of the psalmist here. And he cries out to God, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's what we do in prayer. We're crying out to God. We feel like our troubles and everything are rising up and about to overtake us. And we say, Lord, lead me to yourself, the rock that is higher than I. So be anxious for nothing, says Paul, but be prayerful in everything. So that's the two-sided command that we see here. Don't be anxious, be prayerful. But thirdly, we see a wonderful and a comforting promise here in Philippians, verse 7. It says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice the word and there. He is linking it with prayer. And the peace of God. So it's a promise to those who come to God praying. And notice that the promise is not that God will answer all of your prayers. The promise is not that God will take away everything that is causing anxiety in your life. The promise is actually better than that. It's better. It's far better. It's that God will give you peace in the midst of that. In a world of conflict and in a world of chaos, everybody's looking for peace. Everybody's looking for peace. And the world is looking for it in all of the wrong places. Not everything that is called peace in this world is truly peace. The world has its version, and then God has his version. This is the peace of God that Paul is talking about here. It's true peace, and it's the peace that comes only from the God of peace, as he says in verse 9. It's the perfect peace that God himself possesses. Never troubled. God is always at peace. Paul says about this peace, it surpasses all understanding. You cannot wrap your mind around this peace of God. It completely exceeds your mental capacity. It is so wonderful that our minds can't comprehend it. It's so glorious, it's so great, we can't grasp it. And yet, what Paul is saying, you can really know this peace that surpasses all understanding. You can know it when, humanly speaking, you should not have peace. People around say, that person should not be at peace. I know what's going on in their life. And yet, you can be at peace, and that surpasses all understanding. Think about the love of Christ. How great is the love of Christ? Paul says in Ephesians that you can't get your mind around it because it's boundless. It speaks of the boundless, dimensionless grace of Christ, love of Christ. He says it passes knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. Passes knowledge. It's the same thing here with the peace of God. It passes all knowledge. And I want you also to notice when we say it's beyond all understanding, when Paul says it surpasses understanding, there's another thing that I think is also meant here. It's better than understanding. So think about that. The peace of God, it's beyond our understanding. We can't comprehend it, but it's also better than our understanding. Because when we're going through things, we want to know, don't we? We want to have all the answers. We want to know the whys. We want to know the whens. When is this going to happen? Is it going to happen? And we want to know the whats. What's going to happen? But the peace of God is actually better than knowing all the whys and the whats and the whens. It's better than understanding. God knows what's going to happen. We don't. It's better, though, that we have the peace of God than knowing exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen and why it's happening. So it's this great peace that Paul says will guard the believer. The picture is of a guard, standing guard over the believer's heart. This peace will guard the believer. Where does anxiety attack us? It attacks our hearts. It attacks our emotions. Anxiety does. It leaves our hearts troubled. It leaves our hearts fearful. But it also attacks our minds. Worry attacks the mind. Our thoughts. That's why we stay awake at night. Our minds are going, 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 and we can't sleep because anxiety attacks the mind. The mind's a battlefield. We'll see that in the next sermon. It's a battlefield, and many battles in the Christian life are won or lost in the mind. And that's why Paul is addressing the mind here in regard to anxiety and then later about the things you set your mind on. So what we need, because anxiety is going to attack us in our hearts and it's going to attack us in our minds, we need a guard for both our mind and our heart. And that's exactly what we have. That's exactly what is promised here to us, a guard for our heart that we would be at peace. So whatever you might go through, whatever you might be going through now, I know some of you are going through things. Could cause great anxiety, but whatever you're going through, there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's the peace of God, and it will guard your heart and mind. It's a promise. It will guard your heart and mind. But notice here, it's through Christ Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that this peace will guard the mind. The peace of God is found only in Christ. So we could say that you have to have peace with God before you can have this wonderful peace from God. If you are not right with God and have peace with God through Jesus Christ, then you can't have this wonderful peace from God, which is through Jesus Christ. Man's greatest problem is that he's not right with God. If you would go out on the street here and ask, what is man's greatest problem? I don't know how many people would say this. But this is man's greatest problem, that we are not right with God. We're all wrong with God because of our sin. The holy and righteous God we have sinned against, we have an infinite debt, we are not right with our Maker. We're all enemies of God, even by nature, because of our sin, the Scripture says. But the good news, the gospel, is that God has made a way. He has made a way for sinners who are not right with Him to be right with Him, and that's through His Son, through the death of His Son, Paul says in Romans 5:10. This is Christ and Him crucified, as we considered in the first message about standing firm. It is Christ and Him crucified that is the only foundation of true peace. Peace with God, that fundamental peace that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. At the root of anxiety is sin. We saw that when we were thinking about Adam and Eve. Before sin entered the world, there was no anxiety. But as soon as sin entered the world, there was that fear and anxiety. So it's sin that's at the root of anxiety, and it's especially the sin of unbelief. So if you're not trusting in Christ today, you actually have reason to be anxious. You do have reason to worry. You should worry. Because you're not right with God. You're still dead in your trespasses and sins, and you do not know what a day will bring. And when your life is over, you will meet God and stand before your Maker. And so you should be anxious. So what you need to do is to cry out to God for mercy. You need to go to His throne of grace where you can obtain mercy from Him. Cry out to God. Turn from your sin. Rest upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive Him as He's offered to you in the gospel. Many of you have probably heard the gospel again and again and again. And I've sought to be very clear this weekend on the gospel. But the Lord Jesus is offered to all in the gospel freely. And we have to receive Him and rest upon Him that we might have our sins forgiven, that we might have peace with God. And then and only then, will you have peace with God, and then this promise is for you, that you can have this wonderful peace from God in the midst of all of your anxiety, in the midst of all of your troubles. And now, if you're a Christian here, I ask the question that Jesus asked in His sermon. Why do you worry? We all worry. I worry. Why do you worry? If you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, why do you worry? Think about that. Because you have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven who loves you, who cares for you. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. If you've got cancer, He knows the number of cancer cells in your body. He knows it all, and He cares for you. And nothing can change that. What can change this love of God? Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. As Paul says in Romans 8. So if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, be anxious for nothing, but prayerful in everything. And then you're going to have the best guard for your heart and mind. This peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. So that you can say in whatever circumstance, however bad it might be, you can truly say, it's well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. We love that hymn. I think many of you probably know the story behind that hymn, but I'll remind you of it again. Horatio Spafford wrote those lines, and it was after a series of tragic events. His young son had died of scarlet fever. The Great Fire of Chicago, that was in 1871, had left him financially ruined. Then on November 22, 1873, a shipwreck on the Atlantic left 226 people dead. And Spafford's wife and four daughters were aboard that ship. And he received a telegram from his wife that said, "Saved alone." So he had lost his son. He had lost much of his money and resources. He had lost his daughters. And yet this man had peace. That's a peace that the world can't understand. That's a peace that passes all understanding. Yet he truly had peace. And why? How can a man have peace in the midst of so much tragedy? Well, it's because it was well with his soul and he knew it. He had a blessed assurance. He knew it. Through Jesus Christ, it was well with him. So he could say, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I pray that we all could say that, that we all could say, it's well with my soul, come what may, that we wouldn't be anxious. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are a Father to us, our Father in heaven, enthroned in heaven. Nothing that happens to us can dethrone you. We thank you. Thank you that you care about us. You know all about us. And Father, you know every trouble represented in this room. You know every heart, everything that brings anxiety, all the pains, all the confusion, the doubts. Lord, we ask that you would work in the hearts of all here. We pray that us, your children, would cling to these promises, that we would not be anxious. Forgive us for our anxiety. God, forgive us for unbelief. And we pray that you would help us to not be anxious for anything, but to be prayerful. Forgive us for our prayerlessness and help us to come before you, to make that the habit of our life, to come before you and praise you and thank you and seek your grace, seek your help. Lord, we thank you that there is this peace. Thank you for the fundamental peace that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you that we're right with you through him. We ask that you would minister peace to us and guard our hearts and minds. And Lord, give that peace to those who are outside of Christ. Give them that peace that comes only through Christ. May they see their Savior as he's brought before them again and again and again. Let not their hearts be hardened, but we pray that this would be the day that they would cry out to him and rest upon him and cling to him in faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.